Good morning. My name is George Capel. I am one of the new worship leaders here, I guess. After Jacob left, they were desperate to find somebody, and they found me. So here I am with you all today. I got to apologize in advance. My allergies are acting up a little bit today. So between that and how long it's been since I've actually led song leading, we'll see how well it goes. Hopefully you all can keep me together, but I'm very happy to be here with you all today. If you will, please stand with me and join and sing praises to God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels have can boast. You may be seated. Now if you'll join me in the opening prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us worship you here this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We come to you now praying for our family and our friends who are sick and ask you to restore them to a better portion of health. We pray for our servicemen and women in a far-off field who are protecting us right now as we speak. And we pray for those who are hurting and need comfort. We ask that you be with each and every one of us and give us strength and courage to carry on, no matter what the circumstance. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of our sins, and we thank you for the example that he set for us during his life. Lord, there's so much anger and hatred out in the world today that it's hard not to be overwhelmed and consumed by it at times. But we ask that you give us the wisdom to show love above all else to all people and bring them to you, and in doing that, that we ourselves may also become closer to you. We love you and thank you for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And now we ask that you please help us prepare our minds to focus on worshiping you this morning. And we ask all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we will sing a few verses of Abide With Me, if you'll join with me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What by thy grace can for the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be. Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me.
If anyone does not have, we are about to partake in communion. So if you do not have one, please let one of us know. Well, before we pray and partake in the communion, I do want to step into Matthew 26, verse 36 through 41. Matthew 26, 41 has to be probably one of my favorite, most favorite verses. Because I believe it's one of the moments in Jesus' life where he's most human. So let's go ahead and dive right in here. Verse 36 says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so honored and thankful to be here today to remember the sacrifice that you have given for us, that you've given us life, that you've conquered death. Lord, that moment, going into such an incredible sacrifice, knowing what it would be to endure so much pain and suffering, you've given us eternal life. You've given it all. And we pray that as we partake in the bread today, that we remember that body that was given on the cross, Lord, that was so weak, but your spirit endured. You could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set you free, Lord, but you didn't. You chose to save those who were not worthy. You chose to save us. And we pray that we remember that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Yep, so we'll go ahead and the first layer is the bread there. Upon diving into Matthew 26 here, I thought about all the impossible things that people have done, and really diving into that statement, the body is weak, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. I did come across a person called Jer Robick, who was a 5-time winner of a 3,000-mile bike race, and he rode. And he set the world record for riding 518 miles nonstop in one go. He was a man known for his extreme endurance. And what's amazing, and this is, you know, coming back to that point, what's amazing is that he ignored the messages that his brain was giving him about fatigue. His body was telling him he was tired. He was done. It's time to rest. He was also known for being able to sleep only an hour on command so that he could get back up and continue going forward. And what's amazing is that God has gave us a vessel that isn't very strong, right? But when we ask ourselves, can I really do it? You know what? The answer is no, right? A lot of times we're saying, yeah, I can do it, I can do this. But it's not us that is doing these things. It's not us that have to do these things. It's not us that has to endure so strongly. It's not us that has to try to do all these acts so that we can be saved. We're saved by grace. It's the Spirit that is willing. It's God that lives within us. And so as we partake in the cup, which represents his blood, I want us to focus on that. I want us to focus on his Spirit, on what he's given up, so that he may live in us, with us, that we are not alone. We're not doing this by ourselves. Our bodies are weak, but he is strong. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, again, we can only be thankful for your amazing sacrifice. You've given us your life, the one true thing that we as human know is the ultimate sacrifice, our own lives, and you gave yours for us. In that moment, you knew the suffering, the pain. And as human as you were, to ask if there's any way that you could go from this, that it could be taken from you, that someone else can do it. At the same breath, you said, let your will be done. And today we pray that we can focus on you, focus on that message, that no matter what, no matter how weak our bodies may be, let your will be done. That we remember your sacrifice, that you've given us eternal life. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We're also going to pray for those who are willing to give. It's not mandatory by far. But God has blessed so many of us in so many ways. And it's not that we choose to give because we have to give, right? But we know that God has blessed us with the ability to do amazing things for him, in his name, through him. And so this morning, we'll go ahead and pray for the offering, that anyone who is willing to give, please know that the money that goes to the church allows us to do amazing acts, allows us to continue pursuing the work that he has blessed us to do, to save lives, to preach in his name. So if you can, please bow with me. Dear Lord, you have blessed us more than we deserve. You've given us eternal life, and it's not by the acts that we are saved. It's not by what we do. We are not good people because that is how we are saved, Lord. We're good people because we are saved, because it is through your grace. And we pray that we can give freely because we know that you are blessing all the good works that will come from those who love you. We thank you and we pray that we remember the sacrifice today, that we focus on you, we focus on your message. As we go out into the world, our bodies are weak, but the Spirit is willing. Amen.
At this point in our worship, it's time for all the kids to be released to class. So teachers, children, if you'll go your way. And while we do that, we're going to sing a verse of Blue Skies and Rainbows. It's one of my favorites from growing up. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone, since he promise me that we never would part. And now, to prepare our minds for Stephen's lesson, we're going to sing two quick verses of We Will Glorify. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone.
You want to open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We finished up our series last week on the signs that Jesus performed in John. And this morning we're going to look at just a kind of a standalone sermon here in Luke chapter 2. But before we get into that, I just want to say a couple of things real quick. We've been getting some questions concerning what some of the next steps that we're going to be taking as a church as we kind of come out of this pandemic. And I think it's fair for us to realize that things have changed over the past year and a half, not just in the world, but within the makeup of this church. And there's a lot that's happened that makes it kind of puts us in at a space where it's not just simply let's go back to what we were doing before. There's just so much that's changed that we have to kind of change with it and adapt with it. And all of that is to say that we are working on what our next steps are. We don't know exactly for sure what the exact dates of when those steps will be taken, but we are starting to get some form and some shape as to what those next steps will be. And I will say this, that one of the very next steps that we're going to be taking is opening up our children's classes again. And that might fall in line with some other steps as well, but we want to make sure that we've got a heavy focus on our children. And as we take these next steps and as we're opening things back up, I think, like I said, it's important to realize that things have changed and people have changed and our makeup has changed and all that. And so I say all that to invite everyone to be praying about and thinking about what role you might be willing to take as we open up more, as we take these next steps. And I want to maybe even challenge us all to think about maybe serving in roles that maybe we've never thought about serving in before, or maybe coming out of retirement from roles that maybe we thought were in our past and we've moved on from it, and maybe kind of reigniting that passion for that. But as we take these next steps and as we open things back up, we're going to be inviting people to help us to do that. And I would just ask that you pray for especially for our elders as they make these decisions. And for the past year and a half, they've had to make decisions that nobody ever prepared them to make. And you may not always necessarily agree with the decisions that they make. At times, they get a few months past and maybe even think, we didn't necessarily agree with the decision that we make, because it's brand new and there's just no preparing for it. And so I just ask that you give our elders a little bit of grace and certainly be praying for them during this time, and be willing as we open back up to step up and take on some of those roles as we call you to them. So just ask you to be thinking about that, praying about that. Before we get into our sermon though this morning in Luke chapter 2, let's start off with prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so very much for this time of worship and praise that we've had this morning. We thank you for people like George who are willing to step on and step up and take on those new roles. And we appreciate what he's done here this morning. I appreciate the words that Alex spoke to guide our minds around your table, Father. And Father, as we look at this passage here in Luke chapter 2, and we look at an event in the life of your son, we pray that you will help us to see those things that you would have us to see, and help us to honor you in the way that we live as a response to your word. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we're in Luke chapter 2 this morning. And before we get into that, just maybe show of hands, how many of you have one of those Bibles that have the words of Christ in red in them? I think all of us, even if we don't have one now, probably have had one in our past. And that's something that's always been somewhat important to us as a society, is recognizing these words of Christ. So much so that many of the makers of these Bibles have chosen to put those fonts in red so that we can see Christ's words more clearly. And we've even seen country songs and Christian songs written that focus on those words in red and what they mean to us. I did a search last night because I think it is important. I think those words of Christ are incredibly important. And I looked up how many words did Christ speak throughout the Bible. What I could find, and I'm not real for sure what version this is based off of, was that across the entire New Testament, as you look at the words of Christ that are written in red, and you take out the repeats, as some of the Gospels will kind of repeat some of the same things, so only counting his new words, 31,426 words that our Savior spoke in his lifetime that we have recorded. And if you put it into one of these apps that calculates how long it would take to read that, it would take about 242 minutes to read aloud all of the words that Christ spoke that we have recorded in our Bibles. We're not going to look at all of those this morning, because that would, in fact, take quite some time. But what we are going to do is we're going to look at about 88% of Christ's life and what he said during that time. You see, it's interesting to me that of the 31,000 words that Christ spoke during his lifetime, almost all of those that we have written down are from the last 3 years of his life. And for the other 88% of his life, according to the English Standard Version, we have 18 words that he spoke. If you look at the original Greek, there's about 15 words that he spoke. And we're going to focus on those words this morning because sometimes, you know, you think about silence. And silence kind of helps point us to what has been spoken and helps us to see that maybe, you know, I'm certain that Jesus said more as a boy. But for whatever reason, it's these words that the gospel writers chose to share with us. It's these words that the Holy Spirit inspired them to share with us. And so if this is all we have, then there might be something to this. And we find it in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. It says, "And he said to them," speaking to his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, speaks these words to his parents. And for the first 29 years of Jesus' life, these are the only words that we have recorded. Why? What is Jesus saying to his parents, and what might we be able to take from it ourselves? That's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 opens up verse 1, and we're seeing the birth of Jesus. I mean, in Luke chapter 2, we have 52 verses, and these 52 verses cover a span of essentially 29 years. It says in Luke chapter 2, begin at verse 1, "In those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." We have this beautiful story that, you know, focuses a lot of our attention at the early parts of Jesus' life. It's this story that brings us so much hope. It's this story that oftentimes we celebrate around Christmas time. We have this visual of Jesus being born, wrapped in these cloths and laid down in a manger, in a feeding trough for an animal. There was no room for him in the inn. We're not even really for sure what that means. It's very possible that it's saying there was no room for him in the upper part of the house, and so they were put in the bottom part of the house, in kind of the basement, where they would have kept the animals. And Jesus, Joseph and Mary find themselves out of town. She's ready to give birth. She gives birth in this strange place and lays her child in a manger. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." I think it's interesting here that the angels tell the shepherds here that this will be a sign for you. We've been talking about these signs. Here we have another sign. They say, this is going to be a sign for you, and you're going to find a baby who's wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, after this happens, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The shepherds hear the words of the angel, then suddenly they witness the whole heavenly host opening up and praising God for what has happened. They hear all this, that the heavenly host goes away from them into heaven, and the shepherds look at each other, and you can only imagine the wonder and the amazement and the shock and maybe even the fear in their eyes as they look at each other and they say, we've got to go see this. Let's go see what's happened. And it's these events, this birth of Jesus, that has set the stage for us as to what is about ready to happen next. It says, "And they went with haste. And they found Mary, and they found Joseph, and they found the baby, and he was lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. You wonder at this point, who all have Mary and Joseph told about what they've experienced months before as they've been told about this baby that they're going to have. This child that Mary will have that will be the product of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And maybe even at times in their minds they're wondering about it. Could this really be true? And the shepherds come to them, these men that they've never met before, show up in a place where maybe they've never been before. And they're standing in the doorway, and they tell Mary and Joseph about what they've been told. And it confirms to Mary and Joseph what's just happened. Because maybe in their minds, this might seem a little bit like a dream. This might seem a little bit unreal. But now the shepherds declare it, and they confirm it. And Mary begins to treasure these things and ponder these things in her heart. And the shepherds leave, and they're glorifying, they're praising God for everything they've seen. And then we read, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph take their child and they go to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, because that's what the law required. It was part of the purification process. And normally it would have just been Mary who would have been required to do this, but maybe because of where they were and the fact that this came upon them suddenly, it's very possible that maybe Joseph had to take part in helping to deliver this baby. And so maybe he has been deemed unclean as well. And so they both have to go for this purification process. But we're told that when they go to Jerusalem, there was a man there. And his name was Simeon. And this man, he was righteous and he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Still, once again, more people are confirming this event that has happened in the life of Mary and Joseph, because Simeon finds out about this child through the Holy Spirit, and we're told that he goes in the Holy Spirit to the temple, and he meets the parents there. They don't even know he's going to be there. And he meets them there, and he takes the child, and he praises God for this child. And his parents marvel at what is said about him. And then on top of that, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And then we go on, and after Simeon, we see another person come into view. And this time it's a woman, it's a prophetess named Anna, and she's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. We're told she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And during that time, she didn't depart from the temple. Instead, she was worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna comes and she praises God for what has happened. She speaks well of what has happened. She blesses this event. And then verse 39 we read, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth." and the child grew. And the child became strong. And the child became filled with wisdom. And we read that the favor of God was upon this child. And this is all happening during basically those first 8 days of the life of Jesus. And then we skip ahead a few years to the point now that Jesus is about 12. In verse 41, it says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom." It's important to recognize that he's 12 years old because according to Jewish customs, Jesus is probably now being considered as transitioning from a boy to a man, to adulthood. And it's no longer just up to his parents to keep the law. It's, you know, they were required as good Jews to go every year to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And it's no longer just their requirement, but now Jesus is essentially considered a man. And it's his requirement as well to keep this. And so he goes with them according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. It's real easy, I think, to get down on Mary and Joseph here thinking, why don't you have an eye on your kid here? But I think it speaks a little bit more to the custom and the culture as Jesus would have been, they would have trusted their relatives and their friends that they were traveling with. They would have trusted that Jesus was within this group. And it wasn't that they were neglecting Jesus, but rather this was how they would travel. But yet, for whatever reason, unbeknownst to them, Jesus doesn't join the group. And at the end of their day's journey, they begin to search for him. And they're asking around to all their relatives and all their friends, "Have you seen our boy? Have you seen Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And they can't find him. And so they go back to Jerusalem. They begin to retrace their steps and they begin searching for Jesus. And after 3 days of not being able to find their child, they look in the temple. And lo and behold, sitting there among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, is Jesus. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. And his parents see this and they're astonished at what's going on. But Mary, you can imagine the anxiety that she's been feeling during this time. She looks at Jesus and she says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." You can imagine what Mary is feeling like. In many ways, excited and comforted by the fact that she's found her boy, and in many ways also ready to kill her boy. And if you're a mom, I'm sure you understand that. She says, "We've been looking for you in great distress." And that's when Jesus gives the only words that we have recorded from his entire childhood. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This is an interesting question. And I think it says a lot, but we're not going to break it down quite yet. We're going to continue with the story. We'll come back to this. But it's interesting that Jesus asked them this. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they didn't understand what he had spoken to them. And he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and he was submissive to them. And once again, his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. And we learn because of all of that as kind of a summary statement of Jesus's entire childhood, that Jesus increased. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. He grew intellectually, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. All of this happens. We return to these words of Jesus. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I've given a lot of thought to maybe why Jesus would ask this question of his parents. Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I would be here in my Father's house? You know, I think tone is very difficult to read. You know, not only just within amongst ourselves, when you try reading a text message from somebody, and it's very easy to misinterpret the tone. Well, then take it removed from the culture about 2,000 years later and try to translate that tone. I think we want to kind of place our own tone on this and maybe even see Jesus as being a little bit smart aleck with his parents. But I think Jesus, rather, is making another statement to his parents. He says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? I think there's a sense in which Jesus is telling them that he is beginning to recognize who he is and what he's being called to do. But I think there's also a sense in which he's honoring his parents in this. And he's saying, essentially, why would you look anywhere else? I mean, this is who you raised me to be. I'm here because you have shown me to be here. I'm here because you have shown me who I am to be. And after everything that you have done in my life, it only makes sense because I'm only responding to all the things that you have put into my life. I'm only responding to what you as my parents are raising me to be. And you have raised me to be this man. And so it only makes sense that I would be in my Father's house because this is who you raised me to be. You see, I think it's interesting that as we look in these passages here, this passage here in Luke chapter 2, and we have essentially the first, you know, basically we read 12 years, but you know, we don't read anything between age 12 to age 30. So we have the entire childhood of Jesus. And we see a little bit here, I think, of how Jesus was raised. I think it's really easy for us to think, well, Jesus was the Son of God. And so it would have been easy for him to grow up and just simply be who he was supposed to be. I mean, after all, he had that whole God thing on his side. But I think there's also a sense in which Jesus was a human. I mean, just as Alex pointed out in his communion thoughts this morning, and there were temptations and there were concerns in Jesus' life that honestly could have pushed him one way or another. Jesus didn't have to become the Messiah and the Savior and the Prince of Peace and the one who would go and be the ultimate sacrifice and live the perfect life that he lived, because Jesus was human. And as a boy, he could have fallen into any sort of temptation. But as he's coming into his adulthood, and it's coming time for him to take responsibility of his own faith and be who he's called to be, he's found in his Father's house. And he basically says, why would you expect anything else? And so what I want to do is I want to look at this passage a little bit differently this morning than maybe where we normally look at it. And it may not even be the main point of this passage, but I think it's still an important point of this passage. I want us to look a little bit about how Jesus is raised and maybe have it teach something to us about how we raise our own children. And I always get nervous about something like that because, I mean, I'm raising children in the present. I've got, you know, my oldest is 7 years old. I don't have a whole lot of experience. And during that 7 years, I've made more mistakes than the things I've done right. You know, far be it for me to be the one to tell you how to raise a child. But maybe it's just important we look at how Jesus was raised, because I think Mary and Joseph did a pretty good job with it. I want us to look at what happens in these verses. Beginning in verse 16, the shepherds encouraged Mary and Joseph. And you may think, well, that's not even Mary and Joseph. Well, here's the point that I want to begin to make right now. We all understand that this, and we've all heard this statement, that it takes a village to raise a child. I think what we see here in this passage is not just Mary and Joseph raising their child. They see a village raising their child. And I think it's because of the way that the village chose to come around this child and support this child and raise this child that it just made sense that Jesus would be in his Father's house. And so after Jesus is born and the shepherds are told about it, the shepherds come and they come to Mary and Joseph. They find him in the inn. They find Jesus laying in the manger. And the shepherds encouraged Mary and Joseph. And I just can't say enough about how important it is to encourage parents as they raise their children. And this is what these shepherds come and do. Verses 22 through 24, Mary and Joseph dedicate Jesus to God. They take their boy and they give him back to God and give him to God for his use and for his glory and to raise him in God's honor. Verses 25 through 33, another person comes along. Simeon praises God for the baby and does so in the sight of his parents. This old man who's been waiting for death, who doesn't even know this child personally, comes and he sees this baby and he praises God for this baby. And he does so in the sight of his parents so that his parents can see the joy that this baby will bring. And then he even blesses Mary and Joseph. And then Anna gives thanks to God, and she honors this child. And then Joseph and Mary obey the law of the Lord, we're told, and they kind of model this obedience to Jesus, because we're going to see Jesus at age 12 begin to obey these very laws. And then in verses 41 and 42, once again, every year, Mary and Joseph would go to Jerusalem for the Passover. We see them modeling this Jewish obedience. 43 and 45, Mary and Joseph travel a day's journey, thinking that Jesus was with his relatives or his friends. We may think that seems a little bit weird to focus upon this, but I think there's a sense in which Mary and Joseph trusted their relatives and they trusted their friends because they knew that this village was helping to take care of their child and helping to raise their child. And together, they would raise their children with each other and encourage each other in that. And so as they travel a day's journey without their child, it's not because they're bad parents. It's not because they just need a moment alone. It's because this is how they were raising their child, was with the help of the village. Verse 46, they go back and they find Jesus sitting at the feet of the teachers. And they're beginning to see the fruits of their labor. Verse 47, others were amazed at what's being taught by him and what he's learning. Others are beginning to see the fruit of this labor. And at the end, we read that Jesus was obedient, that Mary treasured everything up in her heart, and that Jesus grew. You see, in this one chapter, we read of the entire childhood of Jesus, and we see that Jesus was obedient. We see that Mary treasured all this up in her heart, and we see that Jesus grew. And I think that part of this, and the reason that Jesus makes his statement in verse 49, and the reason that Jesus grew, and the reason that Jesus was obedient, and the reason that Mary could treasure all of this up in her heart, was because of everything that had happened this far, leading up to it, to make Jesus who he was supposed to be. And so he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And his question was simply, "Doesn't it make sense to you? This is who you've raised me to be." And I think there's a sense that all of us who are raising children, who have ever raised children, or who will ever raise children, would love it if we found our child in the house of God and he looked at us and said, "Didn't you know that I should be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that this is who you raised me to be?" And we want to look at our child living as part of the body of Christ and have them ask us, "Didn't you know this is what would become of me? Because this is who you raised me to be." You see, it takes a village. And we see this village raising Jesus here. And because of it, Jesus would become obedient. And Jesus would be found doing the very thing that he was being raised to be. And from this, I want to make just a few suggestions. A few suggestions as, like I said, part of our first steps as we begin to open more things up is that we're going to be focusing on getting our children's stuff open. But on top of that, I want to encourage us all to really think about how we can think about and how we can encourage and how we can raise our children here. Not just how I can raise and how Eric and I can raise Avery and Macy here, but I'm pleading of you all. Think about how you might raise Avery and Macy here, because I need you all to help me to raise my child, because it takes a village. You see, and I think all of us who maybe have grown up in church can think about the times that we grew up in church and we've become who we are because of what our parents have done. but we can also think about the reason that we're here because of what other people have done, and the way that other people have encouraged us, and the way that other people have taken us under their wing and helped to raise us. Over the course of this pandemic, Avery has learned, he can now recite the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament. And that was, you know, very much so because Erica spent a ton of time helping him to learn that. But it's also because he was very excited to be able to tell Miss Shirley that he had done that. Because Miss Shirley has helped to raise Avery to love the Bible and to love the Word of God. And you see, we are raising Avery, but we got to give some credit to Miss Shirley, because Miss Shirley has helped to raise Avery as well. And I think that there's probably a lot of children who have come up through this church who probably have been raised a little bit by Miss Shirley, and let's not forget all of her helpers, Miss Linda and Miss Lynn and Miss Ann. And we give Chuck some credit too. I mean, Chuck's supporting in the background. It takes a village to raise a child. And when your children look at you and at the end of it all, and you find them doing what they're supposed to be doing, and essentially they're looking at you and say, why does this surprise you? I think there's a sense in which they might look at their parents and say, why does this surprise you? This is who you raised me to be. But they may also be looking at the Miss Shirleys of the world and saying, this is who you raised me to be. And so I want to make a few suggestions. I want to speak to parents first, very specifically to parents. Parents, model obedience. Mary and Joseph modeled obedience, and I think that played a part in who Jesus became. Teach your children. Teach our children. That's what we're called to do. And that's what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus. And then place them in situations to be taught by others as well, which is once again what Mary and Joseph did. And then finally, treasure it all in your heart, because it does, it goes by fast. You're already beginning to witness that, and you know, they say that the days are long but the years are short, and you realize that as you live it. So treasure it all in your heart. And to everyone, and this got messed up, I guess, apparently every that says everyone, praise God for children. Praise God for our children here, right? Yeah, we hear the noise, and sometimes we think, man, it's loud in here, and those children are going crazy. And I mean, I saw Lynn just a few moments ago, who's just a few weeks removed from a knee replacement, and she about got ran over by a child. And what she did right there is exactly what she did back there. She didn't look at the child and say, hey, slow it down. Instead, she laughed and she smiled. And I think it was because she was praising God. Because you know what? Sometimes it's just a blessing when we have to move out of the way for a running child. So praise God for our children. Praise children. Don't just praise God for the children, but praise the children and praise their parents. Honestly, I don't want to be the one who asks for praise, but if you want to praise me for my children and how I'm raising my children, I'll take that any day of the week. So encourage parents and encourage children and bless their parents. Do whatever you can to bless them and be a blessing to them. Teach the children. Because like I said, there's a sense, yeah, absolutely, let's not take away from it. It's our job as parents to raise our children and to teach our children. But my goodness, there are things that Avery has already learned that Miss Shirley has knocked into his head a lot sooner than I ever could have dreamed of doing. And it's just a blessing to have others teaching your children as well. Protect children. Man, we live in a society where we have to protect our children. Protect these children. Bless these children. And finally, just as those who saw Jesus and they were amazed and they were astonished at what Jesus was learning and what Jesus was teaching, learn from the children. Because just as much as all these children, I keep picking on Miss Shirley, but as much as all these children have learned from Miss Shirley through the years, I bet you if you ask Miss Shirley, she's probably learned a few things from them as well. Probably some things she didn't want to learn, but probably a lot of good things too. let's learn from our children. Let's enjoy our children. Let's praise our children. Let's praise the parents. Let's, as a village, let's raise our children so that one day we will look at our children doing the very things that God has called them to do as a part of God's house, as a part of God's temple. And they'll be able to look at us and say, why were you searching for me anywhere else? Did you not know that this is where I would be? Because this is who you raised me to be. I said, it takes a village. And folks, this is our village. And as a parent and as your minister, I want to plead with you. Help me raise my children, because they're driving me crazy. And I need you. Let's pray together, and then we will close with a song, and that'll be your time to respond to the invitation. The invitation, as always, is to be a part of this kingdom, to be a part of this body. And if you need to put Christ on in baptism, that will be your time. If you need prayers, that will be your time. If you want to come forward to praise God about something, this is your time. Let's have a prayer. And then George will come, and we'll stand together, and we'll sing a song together. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the example of your Son, who grew to honor and love you. And we thank you for the example of his parents, who raised him so that he could say, did you not expect me to be, or did you expect for me to be anywhere else? This is who you raised me to be. And we thank you for the Simeons and the Annas and the friends and the relatives and the teachers who came around him and helped to raise him, because we know that it takes a village. And God, as a parent of a child in this family, I thank you for my children. I thank you for our children. I thank you for the noise and the movement and the running and the chaos and the craziness. And God, I thank you for the village. I thank you for all of the teachers, all of the people who have encouraged our children and loved our children and blessed our children and blessed us and protected our children. And Father, I pray that you will challenge us all and give us all a heart to come around and raise our children together, to be their village that will raise them and protect them. So Father, I thank you for this village. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their love for your children. And Father, we thank you that we are all your children. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to respond, let's stand now and let's sing together.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. When all the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living well, and the waters swell, and eternal life they can give. And we joyful sing, ever spring, oh spring, as we haste to drink and to live. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Before I offer up a prayer, I thought George did a great job stepping in this morning, and to thank him for that. And ask it, take this week and think about it, and pray about it. We need teachers, as always, and we've had some really good teachers here. So I'd ask you to take this week and think about it, and pray about it, and see if you're willing to teach a class or even help in a class. We would appreciate that. Get a hold of Stephen or Chris or myself and let us know. Okay, I'll go ahead and offer up the prayer now. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we had to be here this morning, enjoy fellowship with one another, and sing songs of praise to you. And ask, Lord, that you'd remember those that are sick in the congregation here and those that are healing from accidents and so forth, and pray that you'd bless them with healing. We pray that you would be with each of us as we depart to here today, that you would, Spirit would be upon each of us and on our hearts to guide us where you would have us be, Lord. And we pray that you'd bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.